Is this the right church? I didn't mean that to be funny. It kind of came out that way. But do you ever ask yourself, is this the right church? I think that's an important question. We'll get to that in just a minute. But one of my favorite things about the Redland Road congregation is the fact that we almost always have visitors, and sometimes a number of visitors, in our worship services. And if you're visiting with us today, whether or not you're a member of the Church of Christ, whether you may be from another congregation or traveling or just passing through, or if you're looking for a church home, no matter what kind of visitor you are special to us. And I hope you get that impression even without me saying that, because that is the fact. And I especially like it when I find out that someone is checking us out, when they're trying to determine whether or not this is the right place for them. Our sermon this morning is along that line, and I've chosen a text for us to read that I believe will help us to focus our attention on that subject. It's from Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. Now, when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." They wanted to know if Jesus was the real Messiah, the expected one, the one who is to come, maybe the way that your translation reads. Did they need to keep looking? Or was Jesus what they had been looking for? Now, when people look at us today, and especially I want us to focus our attention in on us here at Redland Road, when they look at us today, do they see the Lord's church for real? Or do they feel like they need to keep looking somewhere else? And so I want to call this study The Right Church. The Right Church. Now, maybe that question has never occurred to you. Or maybe it has. I am of the opinion, based on what God's Word teaches us, that that question ought to be revisited, even by us who have been here, those of us who have been members of the body of Christ for all of our lives. I still think we need to ask that question on a regular basis. Is this the right church? I believe there are three very important things about that particular question, and here's the first one. It is a very important question. It's a commendable question. There are too many people out there today in the religious world who don't think it even matters what church you're a part of. There's some people, obviously, who don't think that it makes any difference, that nobody cares, that you should look and find one that you just like, one that you're just happy with, one that maybe makes you feel good. But beyond that, there aren't really any other important considerations. And so, why even worry about that question? Many times and in many ways, I believe the Scriptures make it clear to us that when it comes to the church, not just any old thing will do. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted." Especially as you consider the context where Jesus said that, you begin to understand that He's actually pointing to the practice that many people had in that day and still have today of just teaching and following their own doctrines, and in the end, they will have accomplished nothing. They will have observed and followed after something that in the end is going to be uprooted and thrown away. And so anybody asking that question, is this the right church, is asking a really important question. Secondly, by the very wording of that question itself, we are acknowledging that not every church is the right church. Now think about that in a technical sense, because technical details are very important. We know that the church that we read about in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, we know that church that we read about there pleased God by what they were doing and what they were teaching, because it says in Acts 2 verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. So the church was following the apostles' teachings, just as Jesus had taught the apostles. And we see as we follow the progress that is described there throughout the rest of the New Testament, that the inspired apostles continued to instruct and to lead. So we need to be following the example of the New Testament church. We need to be following the teaching about the church that is in the New Testament, because we want to be just like that church. Because there are a lot of churches out there. There are a lot of differences in the different churches out there. And so the only safe thing is to follow and be like the one that we read about in the New Testament. There is one final thing that needs consideration, and we're going to spend most of our time on this one. Notice what Jesus said to the followers of John the Baptizer there in verse 4 of the text that we read just a few minutes ago. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you see and hear." In other words, if this is the right church, you will know by what you hear and what you see. You'll be able to tell. People shouldn't have to hang around and wait for a while for the evidence to become visible to make sure that this really is right. We shouldn't have to say, "I know this doesn't look right at first, but give it some time and it'll grow on you." That's not the basis of finding the right church. And so in addition to the right doctrine and the right organization, I think there are some things that ought to be readily visible about the church if this is the right church. And I want to suggest three of those things to you this morning. The first one, I believe, is reflected in the word lordship. Lordship. In the right church, the lordship of Jesus Christ reigns supreme. I'm afraid the very concept of lordship is somewhat foreign to most people today, and it's not the word so much as the concept that is very, very important. Lord and lordship are words or terms that we're kind of familiar with today, especially in a religious way, and no doubt a majority of people today would conscientiously refer to Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not sure everybody really knows what that means and takes it to heart. Because to a lot of folks, that's just one of those old Bible words, you know, that somehow applies to religion, and that's about it. The fact is, the Greek word that is usually translated into the English word Lord is a word that occurs in the text 747 times in the New Testament alone. Now, if you do the math, that's about one time in every 10 verses. No, you can't read 10 verses and then find the word Lord every time, but if you divide it out, it averages out to that many occurrences. Once every 10.65 verses, to be exact. You begin to see why I say the concept of Lord and lordship must be a really important thing. The word basically means supreme authority. A lord is one who has sovereign power over me, and I submit with reverent obedience because I am his possession. Now, when you think about that definition, you begin to understand even better what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? We're familiar with and we understand the idea of confessing Jesus as Lord. In fact, you'll notice that when someone is baptized into Christ, like we did last Sunday morning, the question is always asked and the answer is always looked for. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of God? When we confess Jesus as Lord, there are some things that we are acknowledging. Number one, we're acknowledging that we belong to no one else. We are His and His alone. We are also acknowledging that we recognize ourselves in our rightful role as His servants. We also are acknowledging that we accept His will, and we are willing to allow His will to direct our lives. And then in the fourth place, we're acknowledging that we recognize His authority and our accountability to Him and to His authority for all of our thoughts and our words and our deeds. But I'm afraid somehow our culture of freedom and independence may have taken a little bit of a toll on the realm of His Lordship. Rest assured, I'm not against freedom. I'm not against independence. When the Revolutionary War was fought from 1775 to 1783, one of the most popular slogans of the colonists in that day was, "We serve no sovereign here." They were throwing off the reign and the control of the King of England. That's what it was all about, the war for national existence, the war for independence. Now, about 240 or so years later, we've allowed all of the lines to kind of get blurred, and what was once a worthy nationalistic mindset has been taken to extremes, and many folks have become convinced today that we don't need to let anyone, let alone God, have control over us, because we have a right to do just as we please. And that scripture reading that Doug read to us just a few minutes ago from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, reminds me of that old oil filter commercial. You remember it? Well, you can pay me now, or you can pay me later. You can buy an oil filter that's right for your engine, or you can buy the wrong oil filter and soon you'll be paying for a new engine. That was the gist of the commercial. God's word says, sooner or later, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If the Lordship of Jesus is reigning supreme among us here in this church, then we will gladly submit ourselves to the will of the Lord, and we will be anxious to do everything that He wants us to do. That's why I say, in order to be the right church, in addition to all of the technical things about doctrine, the Lordship of Jesus must reign supreme. Here's another term that's very, very important if we're going to be the right church. Provision. In the right church, our dependence is on the provision of God more than the programs that we may have invented. I don't misunderstand. I've got nothing against programs. In fact, I believe it's essential for a growing church like this to have many of what we call programs. In fact, if you try to count them up, I think you'll find that we've got in excess here of 15 or maybe even 20 different programs. Through those programs, we launch a lot of our activities, our outreach, our benevolent, and even our evangelistic efforts. They're great for launching. They're good for organizing and getting us headed in the right direction. They sometimes are useful in motivating us toward better involvement and stronger unity. But programs, whether it's the zone program, whether it's a visitation program, whether it's the benevolent program, or even some that you never really would have thought we'd call programs, they are only part of the equation. Now, I think there'll always be those who think the success of a church depends solely upon its programs. But I'm here to tell you that the programs alone will not put this church where it needs to be. We've got a lot of ingenuity here. We saw a lot of that yesterday. We've got folks who are hard workers who will expend themselves for countless hours for the good of the church family here and for the good of the work that this church tries to accomplish. But without what God provides, we have nothing. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see what Paul is saying? He says, when it came to the pulpit program, we had the greatest. Now, Paul wouldn't have called himself the greatest. I'm just illustrating this point. But so far as the planting and the teaching, we got it covered. The follow-up program was A number one, Paul says. He says, but it was God who blessed us with the growth. He follows that up with verse 7. He says, so then neither he that plants is anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Notice how it was there in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27 when Paul and Barnabas had just returned from that first missionary journey into Asia Minor, and they spread the gospel there among countless numbers of people. And it says, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that they'd been able to accomplish. No, that's not what it says. They began to report all the things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Most of us have already learned that many of the things in this life, even having to do with the work of the church, can sometimes be very challenging, and sometimes we may not always be very sure of what the outcome is going to be. We've also learned that as human beings, we are all prone to failure and disappointment. From time to time, we just drop the ball. That's normal for us. There are times that our good intentions just don't come through, and something or someone that's depending on us will be disappointed. But the fact is that God's provision is sure, and He will supply our needs. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This has been God's policy for a long, long time. As long as He's been dealing with mankind. You may remember a long, long time ago, a young man put the question to his father as they were walking up the mountainside toward the place where they would offer a sacrifice. And he said, Father, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering? And you'll remember the answer that the father gave to his son on that occasion. He said, God will provide. God will provide. And he did. Today, God will provide. Now, do you believe that? Provision. And then finally, concern. In the right church, people really matter. Transit Authority in London, England, responsible for the many commuter buses that ran through the city, reportedly had a problem a few years ago. A person could get up early in the morning, get ready for work, go down and stand on the corner at the bus stop and wait for the bus to come along. But when the bus would come by, it would just whiz by, no matter the fact the guy was standing there with his briefcase waiting. The bus never checked up, just kept on going. And this went on for several days, and people everywhere were being late for work. They were missing appointments. They were becoming, obviously, very agitated, and letters were written and calls were made. And in general, a public outcry rose up that was very significant. And finally, the London Transit Authority came out with a press release that went something like this. We will not be able to maintain our busy schedule so long as we're having to constantly stop and pick up passengers. I didn't make that up. That really happened. That makes you go, what? Huh? What's the purpose of the transit system? Pick up passengers. In the interest of glorifying God, what is the purpose of the church? To pick up passengers as it moves on its way to heaven. Do we ever lose sight of that? I fear that some folks look at the church with all the wrong things in mind. Some folks see the church as their own spiritual health club. All they want to do is sit back and receive encouragement and all the benefits that come from being a member. Or some people may even see the church as sort of an exclusive country club in which they feel that they've worked hard to gain their membership and to maintain their membership, and they have no interest in letting anybody else in. Some seem to forget that they themselves were once lost and outside of Christ. Are we really interested? Are we really concerned for the lost? Are we concerned enough to do something about it? You remember in Luke chapter 15, Jesus taught about those three lost things. He taught about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. That parable reminds us that we're all lost and needy, helpless without a shepherd. But the fact remains, we'll never reach the lost ourselves unless we are concerned for their souls, their plight, their eternal future. If this is the right church, it's a church full of concerned people, concerned for others more than themselves, and concerned for the lost and bringing them in. It is a church which depends upon the provision of God, which only works well with our wholehearted efforts to do everything that we can, relying upon God to give the increase. If we're the right church, we are a people among whom the Lordship of Jesus Christ reigns supreme. And our number one concern is pleasing the Lord, doing everything that He wants us to do. And so I ask the question again, is this the right church? And let's make sure we ask ourselves that question frequently. And if it ever ceases, for these reasons, to be the right church, pray that we do not linger in deciding to do something about it. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ by belief, repentance, confession, and baptism? If not, why not do that today? If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back? Be restored. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation in any way, we invite you to do so as we stand together and sing this song.